So, church, this morning, so grateful again. It's a unique Sunday. It's a unique morning for us, in a special moment for these families. And so I just want to thank you, in addition to thanking these families, just for the commitment that they are making. If you're a guest this morning, again, as Ben mentioned, you're joining us maybe for the first time. I would love for you to go to lpguest.com, or we have a QR code on the back of your chair. We'd love to be able to connect with you. As a part of that, we'll also donate $5 to one of our partner ministries, and so we'd love to have you take advantage of that. A couple of things before we get started. Number one, you may notice that it's awkwardly dark on the stage. It's not typically like this, but the alternative is our lights are malfunctioning, and it's like a disco in here. So we felt like, you know what? The better option is just to turn them off completely. So that's why it looks like this. This morning is what it is. We can still worship Jesus. It is okay. All right? So just be aware of that. We are in week two of a series called You and Me. And in this series, what we're doing is we're talking about relationships. We're talking about how when God created us in Genesis 1:26, He created us out of community for community. God says, let us create mankind in our image, meaning God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, existing in perfect community together, then creating you and me, us, humankind, out of that community for community. And so we are intended to live in and exist within relationships. And yet, the challenge is relationships are hard. Relationships are often broken, relationships are difficult, and even though while we were created for them, there is relational pain. And what we saw in our study of Genesis chapter 3 is that sin is ultimately at the root of all relational pain. If you have relational pain, relational tension, sin is the ultimate problem. And so then we have to find, well, what's the solution to my relational pain problem? And that is a solution for sin. We need a solution for sin, and that ultimate solution is found in Jesus. Only through Christ can we establish a vertical relationship with God. And when we have that vertical relationship with God, that will work itself out horizontally to our relationships with other people. Right? So first and foremost, it is the vertical relationship with the Lord. Secondly, it is the horizontal relationship with others. And if we desire to have relational unity, relational harmony, we've got to get that vertical part right first. Okay? And so what we're doing today is talking about parenting and family, which is fitting, given what we just did. We are going to address kids, but also parents as well. And I think it's helpful to have a little bit of a context and setup here. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. So if you have a Bible with you, that's great. You can go there. The book of Ephesians is written by the Apostle Paul, who we've been reading quite a bit lately, and the book of Romans, also written by him. And the book of Ephesians is really split into two major sections. The first section deals very much with the realities that are true of us through faith in Christ, what is true of us spiritually. The second portion of the book is then how you live in response to those spiritual realities, right? You have spiritual realities that then change the way in which you live and impact the relationships you then exist within. And so what the Apostle Paul is going to say here really is going to direct every single relationship we have. I know we've prayed a lot this morning. I'm going to keep praying because we always need help. So let's pray one more time, all right, at least before the end. Father, as we open your word, I ask that you'd open it to us. And I ask that you'd really work in this space this morning in a unique way. Would you anoint the words that you've given me to say with power? Would you take from me anything you don't want me to say? And Lord, would you give to me anything that you do? Lord, we want to glorify you. We trust you. We love you. And we praise you for the time we get together, as the church. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the Apostle Paul here is coming off of the spiritual realities. And in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, he is going to talk about the so then, right? The so then. Now that these spiritual things are true, he says, now this I say and testify, we're in chapter 4, verse 17, in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, but that is not the way you learned Christ. All right, so he starts this like, you have to live a different way now, okay? And then we continue that thought in chapter 5, verse 15. It says, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil.
Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The key here is Paul says, look, don't be filled with wine. Instead, be filled with something else. Be filled with the Spirit. And as you are then filled with the Spirit, that will then flow out into, again, every single relationship. And what we see after he says this in Ephesians 5 is he goes on to talk about husbands and wives, how husbands and wives should interact differently with one another when they are filled with the Spirit. He then goes to say how children should interact with and correspond to their parents, and that should be different when they're filled with the Spirit. He then says, hey, parents, you should also be treating your children differently based off of a filling of the Spirit. He then goes into employees, essentially, and bosses, right? That should be different as well. And here's the point of me drawing this out. Our vertical relationship with God must and should impact every single horizontal relationship we have with other people, every single one. I think sometimes we think, oh yeah, of course my relationship with Jesus should impact my marriage, of course. But what the Bible is saying, what I'm saying to you is that your relationship with Jesus should impact everything. The way you, if you are a boss, the way you handle your employees. If you are an employee, the way you address and talk to your boss. Children, like kids, this morning is for you as well. Every single relationship is impacted by the Lord, all right? So that's the foundation we're laying this morning. We then move into Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 1. This is going to be sort of a two-part message. First, we're going to address kids in the room. I know a lot of the kids in the building this morning are downstairs being taught about Jesus in age-appropriate ways, but I also know we have some kids up here with us this morning. And so if you're in elementary school, middle school, high school, this morning is for you, and I want you to lean in and listen as much as you possibly can. I will also say I want to set up some ground rules this morning. As I begin to teach what the text says, parents, you may feel extremely validated, encouraged, and supported. And that's a great thing. Praise the Lord. What you may be tempted to do as I'm talking to your kids is look at them and say, he's talking to you, and elbow them. Say, dude, you listen. Like, this is exactly what you don't. The Holy Spirit is going to be better at convicting your kid of sin than you are. Okay? That's not to say that you know, after this 30 minutes, you can't have a conversation and address some issues. You should. That's right and good. I'm just saying in this 30 minutes, maybe not the most helpful thing to do in the world. On the flip side, I'm going to talk to parents and kids. You might then look at your parents and be like, yeah, that's right. See? You too. Right? Avoid the temptation to get some weird hierarchy power struggle this morning and just allow, Lord willing, the Spirit to just listen. Just listen, and then after church, if you want to discuss as a family, that is great, okay? Just some ground rules. All right, now, it says this in 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And this is the moment every parent wants to look at their kid. Good job, you guys resisted. I saw a couple in the first service, though. I tell you what, they were very anxious about that. All right, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So this is a biblical command, right? It is a biblical command, kids, for you to obey your parents. And the Apostle Paul is getting this from Deuteronomy chapter 5, if it weren't authoritative enough just for him. He is directly quoting Moses, who is directly quoting God. Obey your parents. Now, as you hear that, I think what could happen is you begin to say, I don't like to do that. I don't want to do that. And I understand that's fair. There are times in your lives, kids, where your parents tell you to do something, your guardian tells you to do something, and you say, I don't like that. You say, that's not fair. You say, I wish we could do this differently. And what God is saying is obey your parents. Now, I want to put a slight caveat here, not slight, an important note here. If your parents are asking you to do something sinful or doing something sinful to you, you need to talk to a trusted adult and be safe. All right, that is a moment where you need to talk to somebody else. And yet every other instance, every other situation, every other scenario, what God is saying is obey your parents. And again, that sort of pushes against us, but because we say, well, my parents don't understand like how important YouTube is to me. And it's rude of them to limit my time on YouTube. Or you might say, if you're in high school, my parents don't understand how important this relationship is to me. And for them to not allow me to stay there until this whatever hour is unfair, it is unjust, it is cruel. I know we hear these things and we think these things. So I just want you to imagine for a moment. I was thinking about this, like, you know, how do we help just think through this logically? So imagine, again, elementary school even, middle school, high school. Imagine for a moment you're at home and a family member comes knocking on the door and they're sort of frantic. They say, look, this is an emergency. I really need your help. I've got this two-year-old and you're the only person I've got. I need you to care for this two-year-old. And for whatever reason, nobody else is there to help you. All of a sudden, you are placed into a situation, again, elementary, middle school, high school student, where you are responsible for another life. What are you going to do? Imagine for a moment that two-year-old, and kids, lock in with me. Imagine that two-year-old, all of a sudden you look and they've got their finger, like they're next to an outlet, and they have a butter knife. And they are like, they just desperately want to put that butter knife in that outlet. What are you going to do? You're just going to say, oh, they deserve to do what they want to do. No, you're going to run after, like, no, don't do that. That's going to hurt you, right? You're going to freak out a little bit because suddenly you have an understanding that is different than that you've ever had before. Suddenly, you're responsible for this little human, and you need to make sure you do everything you possibly can for when the adult comes back that they're still alive. I think parents often feel the same way about you. You're not 2 years old. You're mature. You've got a great mind. You have thoughts and opinions of your own. I'm not saying you're a two-year-old. But what I am saying is your parents have a responsibility to keep you safe, to love you, and ultimately to point you toward Jesus. And they are going to do whatever it takes to do that because they love you and they care about you. Imagine you're running after that little two-year-old and they start screaming and yelling at you. Are you just going to stop caring for them because they scream and yell at you? No, you're going to pick them up because you're fine. You can handle the screaming and yelling. Again, the same thing is true about your parents. You can scream and yell and fight it all you want, but your parents care enough about you to let that deter them from caring for you and loving you well. Now, I think a right question is why. I hate it in church sometimes when it says, like, hey, do this, and it's like, because. Anybody else? That drives me crazy. And so why should I obey my parents? Why should I be obedient? And the text says this in verse 2, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Remember I mentioned Deuteronomy chapter 5. That it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. So there's a promise here. Like, honor your father and mother so that life, it goes well for you, right? Your life will be better when you obey your parents. It's just a logical thing. It will be better. Again, why don't they let me stay up all night watching YouTube? Because it will rot your brain and body. This will happen. Like, it will just be bad for you. Why don't they let me stay the night over there? I don't know, maybe because you're not yet responsible enough and you may bring another human into the world. And you're not ready for that. Your parents care for you enough to put hard guidelines in front of you. And look, you're going to be set up for more success when you obey the authority of your parents. And if you don't, again, you're disobeying God. And again, I know that's hard. And so, practically speaking, your life is going to be better if you obey your parents. Now, there's a second reason too that I think when we look at the sort of expanse of the scriptures, we see this really important point. Obeying our parents while we're young, right? It practices obedience to Jesus for a lifetime. When you have to submit to your parents, it is practice for submitting to Jesus. Here's what I mean by that. I think when we're young, we have this idea that when we become adults, we get to do whatever in the world we want to do. Like, freedom, baby, let's go. But then you realize, oh, I have a job, and there's bosses at that job. Daggone it. Now, maybe you're the boss. Well, you still got the government. They're still in charge of you, aren't they? And maybe you become the president of the United States of America. First off, I'm so sorry that has happened to you. Secondly, you still have the House and the Senate and the Supreme Court who has authority over you. Everything in life comes with authority, whether we like it or not. Everything. And then there's the ultimate authority of Jesus, the one through whom all things were created, the one who knit you together, the one who knows every single hair on your head. Practicing obedience to our parents is practicing obedience to Jesus, because Jesus is going to ask you to do things that you don't want to do. He's going to ask you to do things that are hard. He's going to ask you to do things that when you're like, that's not fair, I don't like that. But just as there is a promise that your life is going to be better when you obey your parents, there is a promise that God will work all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Romans 8:28, right? So God is going to work all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. So kids, that's why you should obey your parents. All right, now, keep leaning in with me. I know this is a little bit different of a message. Now we shift to parents. And so kids, again, don't elbow them. Don't give them a weird look. It's okay. All right, it says this, Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. All right, do not provoke your children to anger. Specifically, it says fathers, and so I want to address that. The original wording here does specifically, it is specifically talking to men, and that doesn't mean that if you're a single mother, this doesn't apply to you. It doesn't mean if you're married, that the wife in the family, it does not apply to you. This is to parents. Right? Parents, do not provoke your children to anger. Now, what do we do with that? I think here's an important thought to consider. Parents, your children, as we just saw, are in sort of a vulnerable position. Think about it. The Bible literally just said, obey your parents, and if you disobey, you're disobeying God. They have to obey you. Oh, I know they don't perfectly, but think about the dynamic of that. Right? I have to obey what you say. And now place yourself in a context that the Apostle Paul was writing to here. He was writing to a primarily Roman culture, and I was reading a biblical commentator this week that Roman fathers in some instances had the power to submit the death penalty for one of their family members. I mean, absolute total control and authority these people had. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is, hey, don't provoke your children to anger. Here's what that means. Do not take advantage of the authority that you've been given. Do not take advantage and abuse the authority you've been given. God says, hey, kids, listen to your parents. Parents, do not become all about the rules and nothing about the relationship. You see, rules without relationship leads to resentment. If you are on your kids constantly and you are a taskmaster and you are strict and strict and strict, but you don't care about their heart, that's going to lead to tension. It's going to lead to relational disconnectivity. It's going to lead to relational pain. Parents, we need to parent and guide and lead with care, with counsel, focusing on the heart, not just the behavior. Do not provoke your children to anger. And then it says instead, or but. The NIV translation uses instead, which I think is a little bit more helpful. The ESV says, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. This phrase, bring them up, it talks about nourishment, to nourish your children. Typically, when we think about nourishment, we think first about food, okay? And there are some parents in here this morning who are very much in the newborn phase where your entire world is surrounded around when does that baby need food, right? You have night shift, you have day shift, you have all sorts of things. You have a special thermometer of how hot the milk is. I mean, if you have to go somewhere, it's like, you're asking me to leave my house? What is wrong with you? You have to bring like 17 bags just to leave. Like, it is all consuming. But again, this word, bring them up, or this phrase, bring them up, has very much to do with nourish. And yet, I don't think the Apostle Paul is just talking about food. Yes, parents, you need to feed your kids. If you're not doing that, there's a problem. But nourish them physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. They need nourish in all phases of life because it says bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And again, to look into the words there, the phrase discipline, what that actually means is it's the original word is, I almost said piada again, but it's not, it's real close, paideia. All right, paideia is the original phrase, and what paideia means for discipline here is the process undertaken by parents and teachers to train, correct, cultivate, and educate children from infancy to adulthood. I think oftentimes when we hear discipline, immediately the only thing we think about is like the rod and the staff. Like, do not spare the rod from your children. What we just think about discipline in terms of punishment. But if the wording is right here in the original translations, this is far bigger than just physical discipline. Physical discipline is part of it, but this is talking about a full and complete nourishment of your children, bringing them up, training the way in which they think, training the way in which they operate in the world, training the way in which they see relationships. And very specifically, it says, bring them up, train them, encourage them, cultivate them, educate them in what? Are we to train them, encourage them, educate them in the world? Are we to train them, encourage, and educate them in how to be excellent in academics? Are we to train them, support them, encourage them in how to be excellent in athletics? In video games and whatever it may be? What does it say? It says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We need to train them, discipline, instruct our children in the Lord. Here's what this means. Our responsibility is to bring up our children to be experts in the Lord, not in the world. And so often, I think what we prioritize is, man, how's their education? And that's important. I'm not saying it's not important. Education is critical. Man, we got to get them into this league and in on this team, because then if we do that, then we might be able to get to the select team. And then if we do that, then hey, who knows? You know, we get down this rabbit trail, and what becomes the focus of our family is one child's excelling in something that I don't know what the percentage is of professional athletes, but I know it's pretty small. I feel like I was decent at baseball. I played in college. Didn't get a sniff of a MLB tryout, right? But what if my entire life was focused on that, and all of a sudden then it ends? What am I supposed to do with myself? Being a baseball player is all I've ever known. And we set people up for an identity crisis when they're 18 and when everything, like, this is all I've ever known in my entire life. What are we bringing our children up in? What's the focus of your family? What's the vision of your family? Has that ever been a thought? I don't mean to insult you, but have we thought about, like, where are we going? When our kids go off into the world, what will we have trained them the most in? And so then I think we have to ask, okay, well, what do I do? You know, I always want to get to that point. Like, again, so many times in I feel like these settings, it's like, just do this and just do it because. How? Like, how do I not bring up my children to be experts in the world, but rather to be experts in the Lord? And I think, number one, we have to see this. The Word of God is our best guide. If you want to know how to train and discipline and encourage and correct and all of these things in the instruction of the Lord, the Word of God has to be your primary guide, not Google. Okay? And so then that asks the natural question, well, do you know the Word of God? Are you in the Word of God? It is difficult to bring people and to take people where you have never been or where you are not. I'm not saying that you need to go to a seminary. I'm not saying that you need to become a Christian leader of some kind. I'm not saying that you need to have all of the answers to all the questions. You don't. But if you have a personal relationship with Jesus where you desire to be connected to Jesus through the reading of his word, which is living and active, that will overflow in the way you interact with and train and bring up and teach your children. It will. It will change the way in which you see the world, and it will therefore change the way in which your children perceive, experience, and see the world as well. Are you in the Word of God? I love what 2 Timothy says. We got it here on the screen. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says this, "All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Remember our point here, bring them up means to nourish. Nourish in what? The discipline and the instruction of the world. The promise here is that the Word of God will bring to completeness. Now, come on. And so then, are our kids experiencing the Word of God on a regular basis? It's great that we get to come here on a Sunday morning and they get exposed to the Word of God. Every single Sunday when your kids are downstairs in LifePoint Kids, birth through fifth grade, they're experiencing the Word of God. We have a student ministry. They're experiencing the Word of God. We have an 1825 ministry, which is not a war on a specific date. That is for ages 18 to 25, right? Always focused in the Word of God. But again, what is our priority as a family? Because just an hour or maybe an hour and a half during the week, it's just a moment in comparison to the way the world disciples us. I'm not telling you I am telling you that our lives should look different. I'm not telling you that our lives should always have to look physically different, because I think that's what Christians have done in the past, who say, well, you can't wear, that's what that means, you can't wear that. That means you can't go there, that means you can't do this, and all of a sudden we just look different versus live different. It's not the point. The point is not to look physically different. The point is to live spiritually different. And sometimes that does have physical outworkings, to be sure. But the point is not just on this external, I wear this, I don't wear this, I go here, I don't go there, I say this, I don't say this. No, it is a heart. So the Word of God has to be our primary. Number two, the people of God are a necessary support. Again, asking a question, well, how do I actually bring up my children in the discipline and the instruction? The people of God are a necessary support. We say we want to be a church where no one walks alone. Say it all the time. We say we fail at it, and we do. We really want to focus on that. You also can't parent alone. You can't. It's hard to raise children by yourself. You need a tribe. You need a people around you. Right? There's an old, it's actually not from the scriptures. Sometimes we think it is. It's an old African proverb that says it takes a village to raise your kids. And I think this is true. Again, it's not the word of God, but I think we see that principle played out in Acts chapter 2, for example, where people come to faith and they're gathering together. They're gathering people's homes. They're breaking bread together. They're doing all of these things together. We need people. I was doing some research and study on this, and I found a couple of fascinating statistics. There's a researcher named Ed Stetzer, and he did a study about how to get kids who were raised in the church to actually follow Jesus for a lifetime. Because often what happens is kids who are raised in the church are like, yeah, I went to church every single Sunday. Then they get a taste of freedom and they're like, see ya, never coming back again. So how do we actually train them and then have them live out their faith into adulthood? And Ed Stetzer, this researcher, did a nationwide study. He said that, look, kids are like 28% more likely to follow Jesus in adulthood if they have their parents plus another adult in the church who cares about them, supports them, and encourages them. Another adult. There's another study done by a similar type of study, and it said, look, if kids have five other adults in their lives who are following Jesus, encouraging them and investing in them, what that means is they're like 75% more likely, this guy named Christian Smith, 75% more likely to follow Jesus in adulthood if they have a community of adults around them, encouraging them and supporting them toward Christ. Critical that we do not parent and live alone. It's one of the reasons we focus so much on life group, because in life group, where we meet in homes throughout the week, you engage with other people who have either been through it or gone through it. And I will say right now, we're in a little bit of a danger point with some of our life groups where we're getting single generational. We're getting mono-generational. And while that's great from a like, I walk in the room, there's a bunch of people who look like me or whatever, it's a bummer spiritually, because if you have gone through this and you've parents and your kids are out in the world, there's a lot of people in our church who are like, I don't know what I'm doing and I please need help. What would happen if we brought multiple generations together with a focus on we want to raise these kids in the discipline and instruction of the world for the glory of God and for their good? We need to be willing to be uncomfortable in that. God has blessed us with actually a very diverse church in terms of age. I'm praying that we become more diverse in terms of ethnicity. Like, Lord, help us there, right? But in terms of age, we are somewhat diverse. We have a lot of different people with a lot of different experiences, and we need each other in that. And so as we look at our life groups, and if you look around and you notice, oh man, we're all the same age. I know relationally it's amazing. But if you look around, you say, actually, no, this is really, really good. How do we get some more multi-generational connectivity, wisdom, and experience? You need other people to raise kids. I'm way over time. Number three, the grace of God is available to you. Here's the reason I say that. The grace of God is available to you. I think this message has the opportunity to crush you. I don't want to crush you. It's not my goal. Listening to this message, maybe you've been parenting for a long time and you're like, my kids are experts in the world. They are. We never read the Bible together, never prayed together. We were in all the sports teams. I'm not saying sports teams are bad, by the way. I feel like I maybe accidentally said that earlier. If they are the ultimate point of your life, there's an issue. I will say that confidently. If that is something you do in the discipleship and the missional mindset of your family, praise God, great, keep it in balance. But maybe you come to this point and you're like, we focused on all of these other things and we didn't focus on Jesus. What do we do? I want to encourage you, the grace of God is available to you. God is bigger than our mistakes. God is bigger than the things we should have done. The grace of God is available to you. And if your kids are still alive, you have an opportunity to go to them and say, hey, maybe they're adults. What would the power be of you going to them and saying, this is so important to me that I just want to talk and say, I love who you are. I love what God has done in our family. I wish we would have had this. I believe God can work through that in a powerful way. Again, I don't want to shame you. That's not my goal. There should be no shame in the place of a Christian person. And so if you are feeling that shame, I want you to confess it to the Lord and say, God, give me a new start. Give me a fresh opportunity. Help me do this in the way that you want me to do this. Please, God, give me help. And by the power of his Spirit, I believe he will. And as the church, we want to do this together. I'd love to have a conversation with you. I'd love to connect you with other people who've done this and understand the pain of it and understand the beauty of it. The grace of God is available to you. Let's pray together, church. Father, we love you and we trust you, and we need you this morning. We ask that you would remind us of our purpose and our priority. Our purpose is not to excel in the world, and it's not that it's bad to be involved in these things. It's great. But what is our focus? What's the focus of our family? What's the focus of our heart? We want that to be you. And so, God, by the power of your Spirit, would you correct anything that's out of alignment with you in our minds and our hearts? As some of us are maybe just filled with regret, would you wipe that away by your grace and say, no, you are forgiven, and I'm going to use your experience for my glory. God is going to use your experience for his glory and for our good. And so, God, would you work in that? Would you do what only you can do? Father, we trust you. We love you. Come to you in Christ's name. Amen.